Good evening to everyone. It's good to be here tonight and see you. Probably other things that you could have done this evening, but you chose to come here. And I appreciate that. My prayer is that our time here this evening will be beneficial, that you'll be built up in the most holy faith. I mentioned last night I'm from Oklahoma. My wife and I live in Moore, Oklahoma, which is a suburb of Oklahoma City. We attend the Pentecostal Church of Christ in Oklahoma City, and my privilege to serve there as an elder in that congregation along with four other men, fine men. It's a real privilege of mine to get to serve the Lord in that way. Are you sure? Are you absolutely sure? Nothing could be more important than the absolute, honest answer to this question. We'll be using our PowerPoint this evening, and hopefully you'll be able to see the verses that we'll have on the screen. 1 John, the 5th chapter, verse 13, tells us, "These things I have written to you," thanks. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." This verse makes it clear that you and I can know. We can know that we have eternal life. Somebody said, "Oh, I know I have eternal life because I have a feeling inside. I have a feeling that I trust. And that feeling is strong and that feeling is sure." John, is that how we know? Is that what this verse says? How does this verse tell us that we know that we have eternal life? "These things I have written to you that you may know." You know how you can know? By the things written by the apostles. The things written in the Bible. That's how you can know. That's how you and I can look at what is written, lay it beside ourselves, compare the two, and say, "I know. I have confidence. I have full faith that I'm saved. I am sure of it." Not because of a feeling. Not because of some passing butterflies in my stomach. But I can know, John says, by what is written. Somebody else may tell you something else. I'll take John's word for it. I'll believe what John says. You can know based on what's written. I want to ask everybody in the building tonight to answer this question as we go through our study. Do you know that you're saved? There could be no more important question that you have a confident answer in. We talked last night about the goodness of God and the complete separation of God. And we talked about the great glory of His presence and what it must be like to be in the presence of God. And the awful, horrible condition it would be to be totally separated from God. This question relates exactly to that subject. Are you sure that you are in a situation that should you die tonight, you will go be with the presence of God? Well, let's just take John's word for it, and let's do some looking. Let's see what the Word has to say about if I can know that I'm saved. Do you know? You know, some in the Bible thought that they were pleasing to God, thought that they were saved, but they were surprised. Wouldn't that be a horrible thing? To think that you're right, to be certain in your mind that you think you've done what is right, just to find out that you haven't. You don't want to be surprised in this subject, do you? There's a story in the Bible in 1 Samuel 15, chapter verse. There's several verses that tell the story, but we'll look at some selections from verse 13 through verse 21. Saul was sent by Samuel and by God to go utterly destroy the Amalekites. And go over there, you utterly destroy these people. The Amalekite people were awful. They sacrificed their children in worship to God. When I say sacrifice, they burned them alive. Infants. It's just a horrible culture. And they worship to Molech. Awful, awful culture. God had had enough, and He sent King Saul to go utterly destroy this nation. There was only one solution. Absolute extermination. That's what God told Saul to do. So He sent Saul over there, and Saul went. And when he came back to meet up with Samuel, And the Bible tells us that Saul said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Samuel said, "I've done what I'm supposed to do." He thought he was right. Thought he had the answers. Thought he had done what he was supposed to do. Samuel said, "Wait a minute. Why do I hear sheep?" Remember, he's supposed to utterly destroy everything. "Why do I hear the lowing of the oxen? What is this I hear?" Saul said, "Well, the people thought it would be good to bring some of these things back and offer them as..." We meant well while we were trying to worship God and what we were... Doesn't that count for something, our intentions? We were bringing these things back, thought we would worship God with them. He brought back the king with him also. You know what Samuel did? Samuel commanded that the king be brought before him. Samuel took out a sword and he hacked the king in pieces, demonstrating to Saul what he was supposed to have done. Now, that's a little bit harsh, but that's what God told him to do, and that's what Saul did not do. Because of that, Saul said, "I've obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord has sent me," and brought back all these things. Samuel told him, "Because you've done these things, you will not be allowed to continue as king." And Saul lost his kingship because of that. David eventually took his place. Saul was removed and his house was removed from being king over Israel. He thought he was right, but you know the truth? He hadn't done what God told him to do, had he? Saul was a little bit surprised when he came back. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to find ourselves in that situation. We don't want to be surprised to find out that all along we thought we were okay and we were not. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me," "in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" These people thought they were saved. Thought they had done the right thing. "Why, Lord, look at all of these things we have done." You know what Jesus said? "You practiced lawlessness." So they said, "Oh yeah, they were trying to be saved by works." No, they weren't. Jesus said, "He who does the will of my Father." These people had not done the will of their Father. They'd done what they thought they should do. They did what they thought was right. But they did not do the will of the Father, because that's the whole point Jesus is making. The ones that will receive the end of the kingdom of heaven are those who do the will of my Father. There will be a lot of people who thought they did the will of the Father, but they didn't. They didn't investigate it and learn what the will of the Father was, and they'll be surprised in that day. And Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness," who do not do what you're supposed to do. John said these things are written that we might know. Jesus said we must obey the will of the Father. There'll be many surprised thinking they did when they in fact didn't. I use these two examples to sort of set the stage for how serious this question is. This isn't something that you can just sort of take lightheartedly, because many will be surprised in that day. Many will be mistaken. Don't be one of those many. Acts, the 19th chapter, is an example of some folks who wrestled with this subject, but they did the right thing. Acts, the 19th chapter, tells the Apostle Paul traveling through the country, and he ran over these fellows. And he had a conversation with these fellows, and as a result, these fellows did something to change their situation. Let's read the text here, Acts 19. I'm sorry if the text is a little bit too small. I can't hardly get my screen and my words to work out the right size sometimes. Acts chapter 19, verse 1, the Bible says, "And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And so they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Kind of set the stage. John the Baptist had been very active in baptizing people. The Bible says all Judea went out to be baptized with John. This went on for at least several months before Christ came on the scene. And then Christ and his disciples baptized people during the life of Christ. All of this baptism that went on was a baptism in preparation for the coming of the kingdom. And the message that they preached was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, apparently, there were people who went out, having heard John's preaching, and went throughout the country preaching John's baptism, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Apollos was one such man, and he's the man that had been preaching in this area. And so Apollos had gone to this area, and he had preached about the Messiah. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message John preached. He said, I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoes. John talked about the coming of the Messiah and what he would do. All this baptism had to do with the Messiah, no doubt. And he preached this message, John did, and apparently Apollos had done the same. And so when Paul came to this place, he found these men that had been baptized with John's baptism. And when he found out, he quizzed them a little bit, these men decided that they need to be baptized again. Whatever their baptism was the first time was not effective. I suppose you could ask them the question, are you sure? And they would have said, no, I'm not sure. And they chose to be baptized again. Now that's a very valid question. Lots of people are baptized in this world, or lots of people are immersed in water. But does that mean that they are baptized the right way? Now, I really want to focus our message toward that direction. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you've been immersed in water. Are you sure that it was the right baptism? I think this passage in the Bible makes it a valid question for us to ask. It makes it a legitimate study for us. These men obviously were not sure. And when they heard the teaching of Jesus Christ and more about the work of the Holy Spirit, they were baptized. Well, let's break down some of the things that happened to them and ask ourselves this question. Do I need to be baptized again? There, where I go to church in Oklahoma City, several of our members will tell you they've been baptized again. They, for various reasons, sometimes people think, well, I was too young, I didn't know, or whatever. You know, there is not a thing in the world wrong with asking that question. One of the most special men I know, Brother John Trotter. When he was baptized, a very young man, went to church all his life. And one day, out of nowhere, he came forward. He had been a faithful servant of the church. He was in his maybe 80 years old. And he said, you know, I've been thinking. I've heard a lot of teaching through the years. And the more I reflect on what I did when I was a young man, I just don't think I knew what I was doing. And it was my pleasure to baptize him. There is not a thing in the world wrong with that. Praise be to God for somebody who has an honest enough heart to question and to make sure, to ask themselves that question, like these men did. So it's a fair question to ask yourself, do I need to be baptized? And we'll talk about what that means as we go. First of all, these disciples at Ephesus, these men that were baptized, purpose matters. Look at the question that Apostle Paul asked them. Into what then were you baptized? What was it you were doing? That's the first question to ask. These men had been immersed into John's baptism. Was that okay? Into what were you baptized? Were you baptized into the purpose of satisfying your mother and father? Getting them off your back? Was that the purpose of your baptism? Let me tell you what that baptism did for you. It got your parents off your back. And that's all it did. Because according to the Apostle Paul, purpose matters. Into what were you baptized? Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 37 through about 41, explains to us what the biblical purpose of baptism is. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Into what does Peter say we must be baptized? He said that we must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If I was baptized for getting my parents off my back, you know, some Christian religions baptize for the purpose of giving you office in the church. So, yeah, and I don't know a lot of details about it, but I've read enough to know that there are certain, we'll call, versions of Christianity that it's a ceremony. You go through this ceremony, and it really has nothing to do with sins at all in their view. Their view is that by going through this ceremony of immersion, this appoints you to a higher office and sets you at a higher place in this religion. That's not at all what Peter taught. Now, let's talk about that baptism for a moment, that immersion. You know what that immersion does? It does exactly what they intend for it to do. It gives you a higher office in that religious organization, because that's what they believe it does. See, that's the interesting thing about baptism. It does for you exactly what you believe it will do. If you believe that it will get your parents off your back, it will do that. If you believe that baptism will make you an officer in a religious organization, that's exactly what it will do. If you believe that baptism has nothing to do with salvation, but rather is an outward sign of something that has already happened inwardly, it does not remit your sins, because that's not what you believe about it. Let me show you what I mean. The Apostle Paul said that baptism involves understanding. And understanding of what is happening matters. Listen to what happened. When they heard this, it makes a real point out of these fellows having heard that what they did was incorrect. When they heard something different than what they had done, they changed what they did. When they had heard this, they were baptized. There's an understanding that must take place, you see. Notice this passage in Romans. It talks about baptism, Romans chapter 6, really verse 1 through about 18 or 19. And we'll read some selected quotes from it. "As many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." He goes on to say then down to about verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness." Baptism only works if you obey it from the heart. When my dad was a little boy, it was the Depression there in Oklahoma. People lived in clapboard houses. My dad used to say that you could throw a dog through the house sideways and he'd never get a scratch on it. It's hard times. And his mother took him to a Brush Harbor meeting. But Brother Lindell, did y'all have Brush Harbor meetings down there? Okay. All right. Well, if you don't know what that is, it was hot and they didn't have air conditioning, so they would build up poles outside and stack brush across the top of it so air could come through it. Sometimes they'd park the cars around it and shine the lights in so they had lights. And then hold the gospel meeting. Gospel meeting used to be 2 weeks at least, or longer. They'd have it between harvests. Back home is when they would have them. And the whole towns would come out for these. And so they were having one of these in the community where my father grew up there. And so my grandmother took him to this meeting. He was 5 years old. And he went to this meeting. And that night, they, after the preaching, well, they went out to the local pond and baptized a lot of people. And they parked the cars around the pond and shined the Illinois Lake car lights down into the pond, and they baptized people. Now the next day, and I remember my dad, he's about 5 years old, he told the story. The next day they came back, you know, that night and went home, and the next day my grandmother heard a racket outside. It was a horrible screaming racket. Well, out in the back of the house, I got to do a little more. There in Oklahoma, we had what were called cisterns. And I don't know if you have those here or not, but people didn't have water wells. We had barrels that you'd put at the back of the house, and the water would run off the top of the house into that barrel. That's the water you had to drink. That was the water you had to use. And so that was their water supply, this barrel in the back of the house. My grandmother went outside, and my dad had little baby kittens, this five-year-old boy, baptizing them in that barrel. And he had a mama cat just tearing him up. And he baptized one, he grabbed another, baptized it, grabbed another, baptized it, and his arms were just ripped to shreds by that mama cat. But he was baptizing those cats. You know what happened to those cats? Well, they might have been a little bit of shock. But all they did was get wet. You know why? They didn't believe anything. How could they believe anything? We instinctively know that. You can't baptize a cat, all they do is get wet. Anything that does not follow this pattern of obeying from the heart is really just getting wet. That's all it really is. So let's talk a bit for a moment about what he means by obeying from the heart, because you will find here the answer to your question. Am I sure? Is my baptism right? Did I do the right thing? Remember, John said we would find out by what is written. This question will be answered by what is written. Well, here it's written. Let's examine it honestly and see. Obey from the heart. Was my heart in this action, or did I just go in dry and come out wet? Was that all that happened? This passage teaches, I'll sort of summarize it, that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and resurrected. That in baptism, you and I die to our sins, we are buried with Him, and we rise to walk in the newness of life. It refers to it as a form of doctrine. You see that? It's a form of doctrine. We're baptized into His death, buried with Him through baptism, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. This passage teaches there's an old life and a new life. Before baptism, old life. After baptism, new life. This passage teaches that there's slavery and there's freedom. Before baptism, slavery. After baptism, freedom. This passage teaches that what happens is your heart is involved in this obedience. If your heart's not involved or was not involved in your immersion, all you did was get wet. Your heart obeys this form. In your mind, as you were immersed in water, if you were truly baptized according to the Scriptures, in your mind, you look at yourself as a slave to sin. You look at yourself as dead to sin. You look at the water as an opportunity for you to obey this form of doctrine. You are immersed in this water. You come out of that water, and in your heart, you have obeyed this form, and now in your heart you view yourself as free from sin, as no longer a slave. You view yourself as walking in newness of life. You look at baptism as the moment that this happened. If this was not the nature of your baptism, if this is not the nature of what you did, if you did not obey this from the heart, Christianity is a heartfelt religion very much. And if your heart was not engaged in that moment in this way, you're just a wet cat. So in other words, when the Apostle Paul quizzed them about their baptism and they said, you know, and they had this conversation, they were then baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? In the name of Jesus. Baptize you in the name of Jesus. It seems to be very important here in this context. These men were not baptized in the name of Jesus. They were baptized for some other purpose. some other meaning, some into something else. There was a different understanding. And they were not baptized in the name of Jesus. Well, exactly what does that mean? Is it just in name only? Is there some substance to this question? I believe we find the answer in the book of Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians will make a different analogy for us, a different comparison for baptism. Colossians, the second chapter, verse 11. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I don't mean to be graphic, but there's not much of a way to talk about this passage without talking about circumcision. Circumcision, the cutting off of the foreskin. The Apostle Paul compares baptism to the action of circumcision. He says, just like circumcision cuts off the foreskin, baptism puts away the body of sin. Sin is done away with at baptism. It's cut off. And he describes it as a function of God. Watch this passage. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith, in the working of God. I've heard people say, we can't be saved by baptism because baptism is a work and you're not saved by works. You know what? I agree with almost every part of that statement. You and I are not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. And don't ever forget it. The part of it I disagree with is that baptism is a work of man. Baptism, according to the Bible, is a work of God. You participate in it, but the work is done by God. Just ask those cats. They didn't do anything. The work is done by God if you believe He does the work. If you don't believe He does the work, then you're just a wet cat. But if you believe, if you obey from the heart, God will perform a work. The King James says operation. It sort of fits the idea of circumcision. If a person believes that by going into this water and coming out, that God in the spiritual realm will perform a work of the cutting off of your sins, then you know what God will do? He will perform a work of cutting off your sins. If you go into this water for the purpose of satisfying your parents, God's not going to cut off your sins because you don't believe He will. Remember, we're saved by faith. It matters what you believe. And it matters what you believe about your baptism. As much as anything else, it matters about what you believe about your baptism. According to this passage, we are raised out of baptism through faith. You're saved by faith. If you didn't believe when you were baptized, then that action was the action that cuts off your sins. You weren't raised. Because you can only be raised through faith. I believe we are saved by grace through faith. And it happens. God does the work when we are immersed. I want to pose a commonly taught doctrine today in Christianity. Many teach today that you must believe and then say a prayer. And that in so doing, you're saved. And those that teach that normally make the argument that baptism's not involved in salvation because we're not saved by works. I want to ask you a question. Put aside everything that you've heard for just a moment and ask yourself this question. What's more like a work? Prayer or baptism? What's more like a work? You getting down on your knees and thinking up words to say and saying them over and over until you've said it so much till you have convinced yourself you're saved. Or simply trusting that God will perform a work when you allow somebody else to give you a mark. Which is really more like a work. I will tell you, I teach, believe, and practice salvation by grace through faith. Anybody who teaches salvation through prayer teaches a salvation of works. That's the truth. We are saved by believing God will save us when we're immersed. That's what the Bible, raised with Him through faith in the working of God. It can't be much plainer. So ask yourself this question. Are you certain? Anybody in here? Everybody in here? When you were immersed, was this what was in your heart? Did I believe and obey from the heart a form of doctrine that followed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, preceded by an old man, following was a new man, that I was a slave to sin, now I'm free from sin? Did I obey from the heart that form of doctrine? Or did I do something else? When I was baptized, did I believe? It matters what you believe. Did I believe that God would cut off my sins at that moment? Or did I believe they were already gone? How can you believe God would cut them off if you believe they're already gone? What did you believe? That's really what matters. Christianity is a religion of faith. And faith is what saves. Trust what is written. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of Jesus that you may know. Do you know? You can only know by comparing what you did, what you experienced, what you believed, what you trusted in your heart. Compare that to the verses we've read tonight. Are you sure? You can only know by what is written. Did you believe that baptism was the moment that the grace of God entered your life and that in so doing, you were raised by faith? Offered invitation, it's never the wrong time to be baptized. Never. It's never the wrong time to give your life to the Lord. Never.